Our scripture reading is from Ecclesiastes. I'll be reading chapter 1, the whole chapter, verses 1 to verse 18. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanities of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil that which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Jerusalem, over Israel in Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. This is the word of God. Our pulpit theme for the year is Living with the End in Mind. And we started the year with a series in Matthew. The last few chapters of the book of Matthew brought to an awareness of Christ's return. And it calls for a faithful living as a wise and faithful servant. And then we went on to the mini-series on evangelism as we live with the end in mind, also to remember those who have not yet heard the gospel. And last week, Pastor Wen Tong encouraged us to be lambs for Christ, identifying the darkness that is in people's life, being the light for them to receive salvation. So from the month of May to beginning of July, we'll be covering the book of Ecclesiastes. Yeah, we're almost at the halfway mark. The book provokes us to think if we can find meaning on earth in different aspects of life. What is truly important? So I'd like to encourage you to read this short book of 12 chapters on your own. We also have a Bible study material that we have written. So you can pick it up at the end of the service. So what you hear at the pulpit, you discuss it at the CG, you apply it in your life, and I look forward to hear testimonies of how we all apply the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your Word, Lord, words of wisdom, words of life, that as we meditate upon our hearts and our mind, your Holy Spirit speaks to us. This is your living word. And so, Father, as we embark on this series, may you speak to us. Speak deep into us, Lord, that we may live as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Monday, I received an urgent call from my father, and he said that I cannot get up of bed. And as I was rushing down, I wondered, is it because his spine has cracks again? So when I was on the ride to his place, the private hirer, the Grab driver, started to talk about his life and his struggles. Singapore is a very expensive place. Everything needs money. Food prices go up. Money comes in from the left hand and goes out by the right hand. I work my whole life. I get nothing out of it. I wasn't really in the mood for a conversation. I was trying to rush down to see what's happening to my father. But it's courtesy to engage, isn't it? So I asked him, oh, so do you have children? So expensive, I dare not to have children. And then he goes on lamenting over his life. The driver obviously thought, if only I have more money, then he'll be happy. Life for him is a meaningless routine of working your fingers to the bone, pay bills, and then repeat the cycle day in, day out. Do you identify with him? The book of Ecclesiastes addresses the meaning of life. The author searched deep and hard, he searches everywhere, to discover what is really the meaning of our lives here on earth. And he explores in this book, you will see he explores wisdom, he searches into political powers, riches, families, a long life. But in each of these areas, as he thinks deep and as he searches for meaning, he also expressed his frustration that he couldn't find fulfillment in all of this. And he summarizes his research into one thesis statement that he placed at the beginning of the book. And he says this, vanities of vanities, vanities of vanities, all is vanity. You look at that sentence, if you take out the preposition, practically the whole sentence is just comprising of one word, vanity. And just to make sure that you and I get his point, he uses a superlative to describe vanity, with vanity again, vanity of vanity. And this word is a very important word in the book of Ecclesiastes because it's repeated almost 30 times, 29 times throughout the book. It is the constant refrain or the chorus of the book, if I can put it that way. What does this word exactly, what does it mean? The English, perhaps that's the best we could do to translate this word. But in the original language, in the Hebrew term hebal, it means a mist, a vapor, mere breath. That is how he's describing life. In the Message version, the word is paraphrased as smoke. Life is a smoke. In other passages in the Bible, this word is used to describe idols. Useless, meaningless. Vanity or hebal has connotations of being temporary and fleeting. It's here for a while, it's gone after that. The moment you touch it, it disappears. Have you seen children blowing bubbles? And we know that bubbles don't appear forever. And that is what the author is saying. You can't catch hold of bubble, the bubble of life, and find purpose in it. It's temporary, it is short. And all these are meaningless. So that is the one thesis statement he has, and he puts it right in front of the book, and he goes on developing this point right up to chapter 12. In verses 5 to 8, the author elaborates and gives three examples from nature why the human experience mirrors this meaningless cycle in nature, and all is meaningless. The first example he gives us is the sun, and he says the sun rises, the sun goes down, and then it repeats the cycle. What is he saying? You know, the sun is like this exhausted runner who runs lap after lap after lap, meaningless. It's moving somewhere, but it's actually going in circles. And the same pattern every day. The sameness is seen in the wind. It blows south, it blows north, it goes around, and then it circuits, the winds return. Well, it appears dramatic what the wind is trying to do, if you see big things that the wind could do, but then when you analyze closely, nothing is changing at all. Basically, that's what he's saying. It's just blowing in circles. And then the final illustration here in this chapter he gives is the sea or the ocean. He says the ocean runs to the sea, but the sea is not full. And it flows again and again. In other words, there's no net gain, you know. Nothing is full. It just repeats and repeats. Now, the author here is not talking about the sun, the wind, or the sea per se, but he's describing that is how life is. This universe is trapped in a circle, as we see in nature, and human life mirrors this meaningless cycle. In other words, life is dull. Life is unsatisfying, monotonous, pointless. It is the same old thing. We can identify with him if we think hard and deep, don't we? As a homemaker, you walk into the kitchen is filled with a sink full of dishes, you wash them, you dry them, and then you come back next morning, what do you see? Another set of a sink full, and then you repeat the cycle. You see the laundry basket, you wash, you fold, only to see more clothes, and then again. If you are a student, you wake up early in the morning before the sun is up, you rush to prepare to go to school, and then you rush to absorb information that the teacher is pouring, then after school you rush to tuition center or some other activities, you rush home, and then the next day, you repeat the cycle. Every day for a working adult is a daily battle. Daily battle, trying to find seats at the MRT, or daily battle to get to the office, prayerfully, hopefully, no traffic jam. And then we go to this work cycle of meaningless meetings sometimes, meeting deadlines, pleasing the bosses, then go back to MRT and traffic jams. We repeat it 5 days a week. 52 weeks, try to catch a breather on weekends only to repeat the cycle on Monday. And these facts of life don't change. More bills to pay, more emails, more work, more tests, more exams. That is the point that the author is making about the meaningless cycle in the sun, the sea, and the wind, and to life. And one of his great concern, or one of his point that he will make throughout the book, is that the issue of death. At the end of the day, we will all grow old and die. So what's the point here in life? All becomes smoke. In verses 9 and 10, right up to 11, the author tries to make sense of history, innovation, and his conclusion is, you know, what has been will be. Nothing new ever happens. History is just going round and round. We are repeating the same old mistakes and lesson. And then in verse 10, he asks, is there something actually new? Well, here we in the 20th century, we probably will object to that. There are new things, isn't it? New inventions, new innovation. Now we've got social media. People are thinking about space travel, the unlimited possibilities of 5G. So many new things to look forward to. But perhaps where the author is coming from is new does not mean progression. The human race is still the same, never satisfied, always seeing, but never satisfied, always hearing, but knows not satisfied. Are we actually getting better as a human race? Look at what's happening around the world. We are getting greedier. Look at how we drain the resources from the good world that God has created. Today, there is an awakening. If you don't care for the world will stop caring for you. One commentator commenting on these verses, he puts it this way. Many an undertaking gives promise at its commencement of passing beyond limits fixed by the old curse-laden world. The world exultingly shouts, "Welcome!" But very soon it becomes evident that in them also a worm is concealed. And they sink down to a level with that which our poor earth has produced in former ages. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things. Here the author is saying, no one will be ultimately remembered. Oh, we may read famous and infamous people in books, history books or autobiography, but billions of people go unremembered. Do you and I remember our great-great-great-grandmother or grandfather? We don't. When you retire after many years of contribution, your company throws you a party, gives you a watch, but the next day someone else replaces you. The business will go on, but you will be forgotten. These are facts of life under the sun. It is all meaningless, frustrating. So what have we heard so far? Verses 4 through 11, the author paints a picture that we seem to be trapped in this monotonous prison called life. And from the author's observations and experience, life on earth and all that is just but a repetitive cycle of the meaningless, like nature. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing lasting about our human activities and endeavors. And one of the key themes, as I mentioned earlier in Ecclesiastes, is this issue about death, the theme of death. He will talk about it at different sections in the Bible, especially in chapter 11, and we wrote a study. Is there meaning in youth, old age, and death? Point he's making is very simple. At the end of the day, death will just wrap up everything. You and I will be forgotten. What then is the value of life in the face of death? The person whom the Holy Spirit inspired to write this book as the Word of God, it's not some melancholic fellow who do not know how to enjoy life. He is also not a jealous person, envious of the person who can buy that good class bungalow at Olive Street, Olive Road. So he's just whining and complaining. He tells us who he is. Verse 1 and 12, he's the king of Jerusalem. He knows what it's like to be powerful, to be wealthy, to enjoy all the pleasures that you can ever imagine. He's evidently a very well-educated, probably the most learned man and the wisest man of his time. But his conclusion, much wisdom brings vaccination, increase sorrow, you increase your knowledge, you increase sorrow. So it's, in other words, he's saying, you know, actually it's good not to know lah. Ignorance is a bliss. He is not a careless writer. He weighed, he studied, he wrote with great care. He's not sprouting nonsense. Chapter 12, verse 10, he says his words are delightful and true. So he gives a true portrait of how the world works. This is someone who is brave enough to take a step back from the monotonous cycle of life, look at the activities that we are all doing, examine it, and when people think that these things make them happy, he says, no. He shouts to us, if you think having all power, having status, having great wealth, having pleasure, having comfort, or even having a number of PhDs under your belt makes you happy, we could stop here, move on to the closing song. Hopefully that will cheer us up a little bit. One of my colleagues say, just do that. You know, sometimes it's good for us to think. But I cannot bear to do that. Cannot leave the congregation hanging in the air. Huh? My heart not that. Let me share two reflections. If God's word ends at Ecclesiastes, we are in trouble. We might as well, as Paul tells the Corinthian church, if there is no resurrection, just eat and drink, tomorrow you die. Just go enjoy yourself, lah. But a responsible interpretation of the book of Ecclesiastes, we must look at it with the lens of the entire revelation of God, especially the gospel. I want to share two reflections. Number one, life under the sun is meaningless. This phrase repeats three times in our passage alone, and it repeats itself throughout the books, I think at least 20 times. What is life under the sun? This phrase, what does it mean? It refers to a life of, refers to all human activities and endeavor. Life under the sun is a reference of life lived in this world without God. And so the author's scope of inquiry has not yet considered God in his equation. He's just looking at human life under the sun. And his point is this, if we look at the question of the meaning of life from an earthly perspective, you will not see any purpose or meaning in the mundane routine of life. If this world is all that it is without God, no afterlife and everything is meaningless. The author's goal is not to show us that life under the sun is meaningless. Yeah, his purpose is to nudge us, to poke us. If you have not thought about life, start thinking about it. That is what he wants us to do. If you live life under the sun, what is the permanent value of your life? But if we see throughout the book, he does not for a moment doubt the existence of God. In fact, throughout the book, he brings God into the picture. And Ecclesiastes will show us that there is a God who is active in this world. God is a giver of all things. He controls the seasons. There's a time for everything. He is sovereign. So for the author, it is the world that is the fake illusion. God is real, and he's the one to fear. As Augustine puts it this way, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you, referring to God. As I listened to the driver lamenting about the cost of living, I could certainly identify with his struggles. The next hour, I would send my father into an ambulance, admit him to SGH, and then it would be another cycle of hospital visits, looking into his needs. That week was filled with many things. There's an ACM presentation to look into, a sermon coming up, a few meetings, a tight work week. As I was listening to him, there's a surreal peace and anticipation in me. The day before, I just preached on Easter and the message that we heard. We have a resurrection to look forward to. A body imperishable, raised in glory, in power, a spiritual body. We have so much meaning and purpose, even in the routine. And I'm very encouraged by Paul's conclusion and reminder, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord will not be in vain. So at a certain point, I told the driver, I am a Christian. And it's true what you're saying. But you know, if we just look at things in this world, we'll probably not find any meaning. But I believe in God, and I trust him for my life here and my life to come. We kept silent for a little while, me still amazed by the hope of Easter. And he, I believe, was thinking. Brothers and sisters, we can only experience deep significance in what Ecclesiastes, the author, described as meaningless when you and I have Jesus in our life. And when he is in our life, then life under the sun is meaningless. But life under the sun, S-O-N, is abundant life. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for this book that poke us to think the activities of our life, remind us not to put our hope in all this. But Lord, we thank you so much. That we have meaning, purpose, joy, hope in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, in the coming weeks, as we continue to uncover the book of Ecclesiastes, awaken our hearts and minds and point us to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.